Okay. Now, this is a little bit different from what we're used to doing in this recording. We're going to read something that was sent in an email first, and then we'll go back into Selected Messages, Volume 3, but I'm going to try and do two at the same time here. But this first one here is from Councils of Churches. Is that what that CCH stands for? Yeah, I don't remember. I'm still novice when it comes to Ellen White's writing. Anyway, it says, when all are faithful in giving back to, and the reason this is being shared is because a brother in the faith asked to share it in the room because it was already discussed on Tuesday night, and some of the brethren were saying it should be repeated. And there was something that the Lord gave me a while back that I might read as well through another brother. So, anyway, this one says, of course, page 274, paragraph 4 of Councils of the Churches. It says, when all are faithful in giving back to God his own tithes, his own in tithes and offerings, the way will be opened for the world to hear the message for this time. If the hearts of God's people were filled with love for Christ, if every church member were thoroughly imbued with the spirit of self-sacrifice, this is being recorded, with the spirit of self-sacrifice, if all manifested thorough earnestness, there would be no lack of funds for home or foreign missions. And I want to stop there because I won't say we have a lack of funds, but in other words, for what I am doing, what the Lord has allowed me to do, rather better yet, to help, like with the donations that you guys send, a huge portion of this goes to the work. And a lot of the work is in the Philippines, right? And plus we have the Needy Fund. And so we do what we're doing now, but there are other things that need to get done that we simply can't do because, well, first of all, we don't have the means, and second of all, sometimes we don't even know what to do. So that we need prayer for in that respect as well. But the fact is, there are times that we can run late in getting the funds to the workers. And anyway, she goes on to say that our resources would be multiplied, 1,000 doors of usefulness would be opened, and we should be invited to enter. Had the purpose of God been carried out by his people in giving to the world the message of mercy, Christ would, ere this, have come to the earth, and the saints would have received their welcome into the city of God. In other words, we wouldn't have to be waiting much longer. Now, I praise God that he has tarried to this point because I found him during this tarrying time, and I'm still hoping and praying that all my kids do too. So that way, take as much time as you need, Lord. My kids aren't ready, but then what parent isn't going to pray that prayer? You know what I mean? But it was suggested, I don't know. Now, again, these aren't my words. This is what's being stated in the email. It says it was suggested that we should sell things we have no need of and use the cash to help either brethren in need or for the cars or the work or whatever, stuff like that. And so Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 to 12 says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse. For ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord Host. Now here's something that I've always noticed. This is one time you can test the Lord on something as such as this. And it's pretty amazing to see how he says, try me and see what happens when you tithe. Because I did it. It was amazing. I never knew about the tithing until, 15, 20 years ago. It was before I was a Sabbath keeper, so I had been more than 20 years ago. And it was amazing. I mean, before I was tithing, I couldn't get two nickels to rub together or pay any bills on time. And after I was tithing, I didn't get a raise in pay or nothing. But somehow at the end of every month, I always had money left over and the bills were on time. And the only way I can see it to explain it is how, what I saw happen was, like, okay, the lawnmower didn't break down, or the car didn't break down, or the fridge didn't break down. He protected our finances. So certain things that would cost a lot of money, he prevented them from from causing problems for us, so that we would have the extra money at the end of the month. And then we would use it, of course, for the work. And then the blessings continue to flow in that way. Anyway, it goes on to say in Malachi, if I will not, test me, saith the Lord of hosts, or prove me, rather, if I will not open you to the windows of heaven, or you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, and that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. And then 1 Corinthians 16, verses 2 to 3 says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. Now, that's not tithing. That right there is talking about a liberality, which is a love offering, because the people in Jerusalem at the time were hurting. And so Paul was passing through. But this is a verse that Sunday keepers like to use to say, hey, look, this proves that Sunday is a Sabbath, because he came over here to pick up money on the Sunday, first day of the week. No, it's church business, and you just don't do that on Sabbath, you know. But they'll do whatever they can to twist the word of God. Anyway, I did have, but this is just seeds for thought, and I hope and pray that some that are blessed with a desire deep in their hearts to do that which will glorify the Lord are moved by this. You know, we can't really tell. But here, this was something that was given to me weeks ago. And I even put in here, it says, before praying, read this to the brethren, with a bunch of question marks after it. And I never read it, because I was waiting for a sign from the Father. Do they need to hear something like this? And then Brother Sean sent me what he sent me about what you guys were discussing on Tuesday. And so now my discernment tells me you do need to hear this. And this is from Review and Herald, October 12, 1886, paragraph 12. It says, it is true that times are hard, that money is not plenty, but the truth must be spread, and money to spread it must be placed in the treasury. Many are trembling with fear because the work moves faster than their slow faith, and means is expended more rapidly than it comes into the treasury. And for those of us that are doing this work intensely as we are, this is more or less talking about, you know, like when you see how the means is expended more rapidly than it comes into the treasury. Well, today's world, we got credit cards, which means when the means is expended more rapidly, we kind of go into debt, and that's what's happening now. So anyway, and then it goes on, it says, and yet we have taken only the first few steps in advance. Our message is worldwide, yet many are doing nothing, and many more so very little and with so great a want of faith that is next to nothing. Shall we abandon the field that has already been opened in foreign countries? And I want to stop here too, because I think about this and I'm saying, like, if we're the church, if we are the final church, we really got to act that part. We got to play that part. We got to be obedient. We got to put our hands to the task at hand. And we're not going to have the blessing unless we are obedient in every way possible to do this work. And she goes on, she says, shall we drop part of the work in our home missions? Shall we be disheartened at a debt of a few thousand dollars? Shall we falter and become laggards in the very last scenes of this world's history? My heart says no, no. I cannot contemplate this question without a burning zeal in my soul to see this work go. We would not deny our faith. We would not deny Christ. Yet we shall commit this fearful sin unless we move forward as the providence of God opens the way. This reminds me of Ananias and Sapphira. There's a ton of Ananiases and Sapphiras out there today. And just to give you an idea of what I'm talking about here, and Brother Craig knows about this because him and I talk about this stuff every now and then, and we don't like to preach about stuff like this unless the Spirit moves us to share and tell the people. And but I've met now, as of a couple of months ago, 4 millionaires in my life that have agreed with this message we preach and have promised to help spread this message we preach. And so far, none of these millionaires have expended a dime towards this message we preach. That tells me the enemy's souls is very active with those people that have the millions, because their donation, if you will, would be such a threat to the enemy of souls that he does whatever he can to make that money look much more important to them than the truth that can be expounded or spread across the planet by even a small portion of what they have. She goes on to say, "This work must not stop for want of means. More money must be invested. Sell that you have and give alms." Now, she literally says this here. Now, keep in mind, I haven't read this in weeks. I didn't know that she said this in here, and what Sean was saying in that email earlier about what you guys were talking about on Tuesday night. So this ain't, I'm not setting this up. This is how the Holy Spirit works. Many of us have already witnessed this in the past. We'll do a study on Friday night. We'll do a study on Sabbath day, and then I'll preach a sermon, or Craig will preach a sermon, or Ace will preach a sermon that'll actually touch on the things that were mentioned in the studies, that the studies, like in other words, when I do studies, I don't coincide with that which I'm preaching. Because I can tell you right now, if I look in here, if I go into my study notes, hold on, my last day's study notes, 283 pages. And we're only on lesson, I think, well, in the room we're on lesson 20. Here I'm on lesson 21. And I've got 15 pages of notes that I have yet to share with y'all, because I try to go ahead so that if I get called away from the desk, I have a backup plan. I have enough to where, okay, if it got pulled away for a week, I can forego doing my church studies in the morning for 1 week. Well, maybe 4 or 5 days, because I can get it up to 15, 20 pages in a week of notes, which would be, I don't know, 15 or 20 pages that could be like a month. So I'm not taking a month off. You know what I'm saying? But my point was, what was shared on Tuesday night and what was given to me weeks ago to read, but I was waiting on the Lord for the time to read it or to share it, is obvious. I didn't read this quote from Review and Herald until tonight. Well, I read it 6 or 7 weeks ago, whenever it was given to me, and then forgot about it because I was waiting. And then this one that Sean sent, I don't know, when did you send that, Tuesday or Wednesday this week? I think I skimmed it over real quick, and I just read it entirely right now to everybody here. And anyway, I just love the way the Spirit moves. Let's just put it that way. So she says, "Sell that which you have and give alms," and that's in quotation marks, obviously taking it from Scripture. And she says, "There is a time coming when commandment keepers can neither buy nor sell. In the last extremity, before this work shall close, thousands of dollars will be cheerfully laid upon the altar. Men and women will feel it is a blessed privilege to share in the great work of preparing souls to stand in the great day of God, and they will give hundreds as readily as $5 are given now." Right? And this is why I think about Ananias and Sapphira a lot, or those millionaires that I've met. Ananias and Sapphira came up to the door acting like, yeah, we've dumped every dime into this, into this. But you know what's going on in the back of their minds. What if? What if this isn't the way? Hey, even if it isn't, Ananias or Sapphira, don't you think the Lord would have blessed your obedience to Him? He knows your heart. He knows it's the best truth that you have found thus far. And so He sees your obedient act of bringing everything you own into that truth to get it out there. And let's say you messed up and it went to the wrong area, like let's say the apostles were bogus. Don't you think your Heavenly Father would have really blessed you like He did for Job when he lost everything? Nobody seems to want to look that far in advance because, ooh, that money feels so good in the pockets. The Lord knows your heart. Finishing, she says, but let us not dishonor God by thinking that the church has not the means to do all the work that devolves upon it or upon her just now. Again, let us not dishonor God by thinking that the church has not the means to do all the work that devolves upon her just now. In other words, we got to do the work regardless. Even if I have to go into debt, Brother Craig has to go into debt, and you know, well, so far, that's only ones I know of that are going into debt over this. But that's okay. Been in debt before, be in debt tomorrow. No big deal. And there's nothing wrong with debt, especially when it comes to mortgages. And people always ask me about that. I say, well, like, you know, I like to pay the credit cards off, yeah, because I feel that's not really the bank's responsibility to deal with it. And yeah, I know about insurance. I used to sell it. And so, yeah, they're not going to really lose a dime if you happen to go bankrupt. It's not even going to be a drop in a bucket to them. No big deal. But still, it's what I feel is my duty. I can't, like if I was to die and I had a bunch of credit card debt, there's no way, unless I had an insurance policy for my credit cards, which I would never do because I trust my father. I don't trust money. But let's say you had an insurance policy that says, okay, fine, you can die with debt now because let's say you die with $50,000 debt, you got a $50,000 insurance policy just for the debt. Everything's cool. Well, what about mortgages, Nick? Well, says, hey, what does a bank do when you die? Or what does a bank do when you foreclose? Quite often, quite more often than not, they'll make twice the money. Seriously. If you default on, and this is to me seems like the most evil thing that I can think of, but some banks do this, not all of them do it. All of them will get their money, irregardless, if you get paid the mortgage. So a mortgage isn't really considered debt. It's just an opportunity to live someplace where you're paying rent to the bank, as far as I can see. And the reason I say that is, if you die without paying off the mortgage, the bank will sell your house and get their money. If you default on a loan and file bankruptcy and they foreclose and kick you out into the street, the bank will sell your house and get their money. So no matter what, they're going to get their money. There's no way. And sometimes they get double because a lot of times, like say a guy forecloses and they sue him for the money. And if he doesn't have the option to file bankruptcy, let's say he filed it 3 years ago and he has to wait 4 years, and they're not going to wait. They want the money now. So they sue him and they get a court to agree to say, you owe us $150,000, and then the bank goes and sells the house and makes $200,000. But you still owe them $150,000. So now they're making $350,000 on a $150,000 loan. And it's legal for some odd reason. Why? Well, it's because the politicians are in bed with the banks. So I don't see a mortgage being, like, because a lot of people say, well, Sister White, she died in debt. She owed a mortgage. Yeah, well, who do you think got the money? And even if she had a mortgage, do you not think the church would continue on with those buildings anyway? And if it was just her personal home, the bank would have gotten the money anyway. But the way debt is designed today, when I was a teenager, you could buy a brand new car for $3,000. Now, that's about the payment. Well, unless you're going crazy with a Ferrari or something, but it's just insane the way it's designed. It's designed the way our society is designed now is everybody's in debt. You can't buy a house now for $10,000. Sometimes you can't even buy a kitchen floor for $10,000. You know, it's crazy the way that prices have gone up to where you have to get credit everywhere now. Cars are $40,000. You know, or you can get them $20,000. Pickup trucks, $40,000. $46,000 for a new pickup truck. That's crazy. Not even at gunpoint would I waste money on something like that. That's crazy. And but they do that because they can. They say, oh, I can't afford $40,000. Yeah, but can you afford $600 a month? Oh, yeah, I could do that for 10 years. They gotcha. And so when they mess with the economy and they say debtor's prison is reenacted, then guess what? How easy is it going to be to get the mark of the beast on their arms or hands? So anyway, I guess this was to be shared, and I praise God it was shared. And thank you, Brother Sean. This is about all I got. I don't know if anybody here would have any ideas on it, but just pray. Please pray. If the Lord was like Oh, there's a hand up? See, I can't even see. That's one of the features we have to... Oh, it's yours. All right, go ahead, brother. Hold on, let me shut it off.
What I want to share is about the said about selling all that you have. It was brought up that we could sell things that we have that are in our house that we don't need. So if you have something lying around that's useless, for example, if you have old school books, and I don't know, fiction, I mean, like, you have a TV, and you're not going to use that TV anymore, maybe you could sell that, but that's basically what I wanted to bring up, and then we could use those funds to go to whatever needed, whatever they need to, because the funds didn't go for the needy, as 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 2 to 3 show. And we can use the funds for the work as well. And so, I'll hand the mic back to Pastor Nicholas. God bless.
Yeah, amen. I was just thinking about that when you were saying that, too, because one of my kids, actually two of them do it now, have an eBay page. And the only problem with eBay is you got to deal with PayPal because I own it now. But that's got to be the easiest place to sell stuff. And my kids that are doing this now, you make a couple hundred a month just putting stuff on eBay, and it's just knickknacks, you know. You know, I hate to use my own name in vain, but but yeah, it's just little, you know, baubles and trinkets and stuff like that. Get rid of that you don't need anymore, or say like an old tablet. Or an old laptop. I mean, you might only get a few bucks for it, but, you know, rather than, because that's what I kind of want to be mobile in a way, too, and so there are a lot of stuff in this house I'd like to sell. As a matter of fact, all of it. Just get rid of it all. I don't care. As long as I got a couch to sit on and a computer to do my work, and we're out of here. That's it. Yeah, Craigslist, you know. Not Brother Craig's, but you know what I mean. But yeah, stuff like that. Craigslist or eBay or, selling books through Amazon. I never tried that. I don't know. We could have a Remedy God garage sale. So, but yeah. Yeah, sell knickknacks. that comes out kind of weird looking, doesn't it? Knickknacks on Craigslist. Okay. That'll be enough of that. Okay, but anyway, praise God, you know, and so pray about this, think about this, and but like she's saying here in this Review and Herald quote that I shared a moment ago, we have a duty, and we saw how Ananias and Sapphira held back some of the money because, well, for whatever reason, and they died right there in the doorway. And prophetically speaking, we're at the doorway now. And so we got to be very careful in regards to how we're standing there. And a lot of work to get done. I want to go home, even if I have to sell every tile from my floor or shingle from the roof. You know, I kind of want to get out of here. And so, but we need projects too as well to get the word out. And so if you guys can come up with some, we have some ideas. There's some billboards I'd like to put up. Brother Craig has talked about that. The cards, of course, that's not cheap. I have a new track that I just finished called People Get Ready. It's just more or less my book, People Get Ready, condensed way down. I didn't mention anything about the Sabbath in there for a reason. Get them interested in what's actually happening first, and then we can go for what the devil's been attacking on them all along, and that's the law of God. Once they realize that we see things that all their pastors can't seem to see, they'll want to know what else we see. And then that's what we're going to show them, the Sabbath. And I don't have the track online yet. It's just called People Get Ready. And it's two pages, well, it's, you know, on either side. It's just, It's just got a bunch of, well, here I can list off real quick. False preachers go forth for money instead of souls. The next prophecy is homosexuality to return as it did in the days of Sodom. Earthquakes will increase. The love of many will wax cold. Christian persecution will increase. Animals, insects, birds, and fish dying en masse. Let's see. There will be a craze for pleasure and pleasures of the flesh. Perilous times shall come. Next page is disease and famine would be prevalent. Religious systems form an image of the beast. Seducing spirits to cause increase in occult activity, you know, like Harry Potter kind of stuff. A new world order will be established. Strange signs in the heavens. And no, I don't touch on UFOs. the real stuff I'm talking about, you know. Everything from meteors to rings on asteroids. Figure that one out, you know. You mean Saturn's headed this way? No, that's an asteroid. And then the rich heaping treasures for the last days. You wouldn't believe it. There's actually an article. I found an excerpt or an actual article where they're actually saying that the rich are heaping their treasures because they fear economic disaster. Man, why don't you just read your Bibles, you guys? And then the last one I share is the gospel will go global before the end. And that's easily seen as done now with, you know, everything from satellites to internet. So, and when will I get the track online? I got some more T's to cross and I's to dot. And then I'm going to get it on there. And then I'm going to be talking to our printer. And I'll probably only print 5,000 right off because it's fairly inexpensive. I think it's like $500 for 5,000. And, yeah, I can, I just want to read it over one more time before I finish it. Oh, yeah, it'll be on the updates page. If you just go to remedyguy.org and do the updates, it'll show you that a new track has been added. So right now it's just doc file. I might change it into PDF, I don't know. Well, like I said, it'll be on the website if I can't remember to email everybody that asks for it. So, but yeah, we're going to read selected messages right now. So, and we're never going to finish it either because we still got 10 pages left to go. So we are right now on page 131. So this first section is titled, Two Natures Blended in Christ. And it says, through being partakers of the divine nature, which is neat because we were just talking about that earlier in heavenly places. It says, through being partakers of the divine nature, we may stand pure and holy and undefiled. The Godhead was not made human, and the human was not defied by the blending together of the two natures. Christ did not possess the same sinful, corrupt, fallen disloyalty we possess, for then he could not be a perfect offering. But the Roman Catholic Church likes to twist it all into this new theology called the original sin, and it's just, you know. And you'll get some strange preachers that even claim to be part of our number mixing that up a little bit even more. So, anyway, this next section is titled The Reality of Christ's Temptations. And it says, when the follower of Christ meets with trial and perplexity, he is not to become discouraged. He is not to cast away his confidence if he does not realize all his expectations. When buffeted by the enemy, he should remember the Savior's life of trial and discouragement. Heavenly beings minister to Christ in his need, yet this did not make the Savior's life one of freedom from conflict and temptation. Because a lot of us can attest to this as well. For those of us that are, you know, got our spiritual noses to the grindstone, if you will, or on the front lines, we know that the Lord gives us those hugs every now and then. But it's still, even though we're doing this work and he's blessing us with hugs and stuff like that, we're still not free from temptation and conflict from that enemy of souls, man. I tell you, I mean, I was just asking for a special prayer the other day in regards, you know, I was talking to Craig and the folks up there in the Philippines and for some of you too, asking for special prayer because the enemy is getting a little bit more intense lately, I guess because we're getting closer to the end and we're getting closer to the task at hand. And so the, I don't know, it's just been getting really, really annoying. Let's just put it that way. The trials, yeah, a little bit more so annoying. And so she goes on to say that he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. If his people will follow this example, they will be imbued with his spirit, and heavenly angels will minister to them. There's a bumper sticker. Hold on, I'm going to just send this to myself here. I'll stick that there just for saving it for now. But that's nice. He was in all points tempted like as we were, yet without sin. And then she says, if his people will follow this example, they will be imbued with the Spirit and heavenly angels will minister to them. So try your best to say, get thee hence, Satan. Don't let the temptations have any inroad whatsoever. Don't even give them a chance. And then when you need the Holy Spirit to send the ministering angels to minister unto you, they're there in an instant. Because you've shown yourself worthy. You know, it's the Lord's not going to send help to those who don't want it. Seriously. I mean, if the temptations are an area that you like to go in, like that one kid I knew many, many years ago, he wanted to go talk to a bunch of his buddies. I mean, he used to smoke pot all the time, right? This kid finds Jesus Christ and he wants to go and share Christ with his buddies. He says, oh, yeah, that's a good idea. Maybe you should. But you got to pick the right time. He goes, yeah, I know. They're all together right now. I says, what do you mean? He says, yeah, they're all in their basement smoking pot. I says, well, then why are you going? It's just like this one preacher I met years ago that had a problem with the flesh. He says, yeah, when we go preaching over here at the Navy Pier, you just got to be, just expect, you know, these girls will do things. They'll remove, I says, well, then why are you going? You know, if you got a problem in that area, don't go there. The devil knows you got a problem in that area. So guess what he's going to do? His people are all over Navy Pier, especially the pretty ones. And he's going to make sure they come up to you and be all nice, nice in the way you expect. So you don't go there, period. Yeah, amen, without sin. And a lot of us sin because we place ourselves in those areas where we can be tempted. Remember what we were talking about a week or two ago? The devil's the biggest coward there is. He is the absolute biggest coward that ever lived and walked this earth. Because the only time he attacks Christians is when they're at their weakest point. And the prophecy even states that we're going to see him smeared on the sides of the pit and wonder, this little wimpy character was the one that made kingdoms tremble? Yeah, because he used mankind against himself. Oh, and by the way, I did a little bit of research a couple of weeks ago. I didn't mention it last week because I forgot, but I found out what Beelzebub means, or Beelzebub, and I know now why he hates that name. Oh, he loves the name Satan, or enemy of souls maybe, or even the devil. He likes all these, you know, tough, muscular type macho names. He don't like Beelzebub. Does anybody here know what it means? I found the definition in a Hebrew dictionary. You're close there, Chase. There's a reason he's called Lord of the Flies, too. Amen. God of dung. Thank you. He's called the God of dung. And there's two ways of looking at dung. Well, the main way, of course, is what ends up in the toilet, but the other way is rotted flesh. It's just rotted. Because, you know, dung is rotted with no matter what. And that's why it's called the Lord of the Flies. He don't like that either. Because look at how mighty and tough he makes himself out to be, and when all in actuality is, he's going to rule over a bunch of rotted carrion from one side of the globe to the other for 1,000 years. That's what he's got to look for. He's going to wander around on all those dead carcasses that are stinking up the planet. And he'll be able to breathe that in and day out with all his buddies. And he don't like that for two reasons. Number one, it shows how wimpy he really is. He doesn't have anything to offer but death. There's no power there at all. It's just death. I forget what the other point was. Oh, it shows that he really doesn't have any power whatsoever. Anybody can kill. Yeah, this is, and that's what's weird about some of these mass murderers. They think that they're God. This is why you guys always pick that thought. Yeah, okay, fine. God takes life, but he also gives life. So if you think you're God, why don't you start popping humans up out of the ground here, pal? Why are you killing them? Anybody could do that. I mean, a guy that doesn't even think he's God has a couple of too many beers, drives down the road, goes over the double yellow line, and he kills a couple of people. So now he's God too? Come on. It's ridiculous. But that's how weak the enemy of souls is. He goes after the smallest, the weakest links that he can find. So yeah, it's a good name for him, God of Dung. So she goes on to say that the temptations to which Christ was subjected were a terrible reality. As a free agent, he was placed on probation, with liberty to yield to Satan's temptations and work at cross purposes with God. If this were not so, if it had not been possible for him to fall, he could not have been tempted in all points as the human family is tempted. And that's why that one song I heard many years ago in Walmart about where the girl was singing, if God was like one, like us, a slob like one of us or something. Please read your Bibles. It's just that easy. It's, you know, it really scares me sometimes when I hear people saying things that overwhelmingly proves, did you ever open that book once in your life? Just once? With some of the statements that I've heard in just the last couple of weeks, it's just amazing. And what gets me is those people that don't read Bibles will act like they know more than those that study them. That's how easy it is for the human mind to be manipulated against itself. Again, there's the coward at work. He can't do it himself. He's got to use you to do it against yourself. You become your worst enemy. She says, the temptations of Christ and his sufferings under them were proportionate to his exalted, sinless character. But in every time of distress, Christ turned to his Father. He resisted unto blood in that hour when the fear of moral failure was as the fear of death. As he bowed in Gethsemane, in his soul agony, drops of blood fell from his pores and moistened the sods of the earth. Did you know that they just figured out scientifically that that actually does happen? They just discovered this about, I don't know how many years ago, but I found out about it in some of my research maybe 5-10 years ago, about how the sebaceous gland inside the scalp, which is pretty near gorged with what it needs to continue, it's the one that gives you the oil on your scalp. And some of us have a little bit too much of it. Some of us have a little bit too little, you know, so you'll have dandruff or whatever. But it also has blood vessels nearby. And when a blood vessel bursts that close to a sebaceous gland or a sweat gland, you're going to literally bleed when you're sweating. But that can only happen in overwhelming periods of stress. It's can only happen when, in other words, that's what the science discovered. I mean, anybody's going to bleed from a sebaceous gland just by sticking a needle there. You could do that. But the way it happened with Christ was just scientifically proven recently to be viable. It actually can happen and does happen with people today that are in high-stress situations. They're so scared or whatever. I don't believe Jesus was scared or anything like that. It was just a very stressful situation. All the sins of the world were going to be on his shoulders. He was the ultimate sacrifice. He knew of the sanctuary service inside out. He knew about the spotless lamb and why it would had to be spotless. He also knew about the high priest who would drop dead in the door if there was anybody in the crowd that had sin upon them when they had that day of atonement. Because they had 10 days to set up and get ready for that. If they didn't, of course, the light from heaven or some other way that the Lord would reveal to the priest, hey, that guy, get him out of the camp. I don't want to die for him. No, get him out. Kick him out of the camp. And they would. They remove him. But still, they would put the bells at the base of the robe and sometimes even tie a rope around the high priest's ankle. That way, if all of a sudden the bells stop tingling, they'd pull the rope because then they have to remove a dead body. But as far as I know, that never happened. So going on. He prayed with strong crying and tears, and he was heard in that he feared. And he was heard in that he feared. God strengthened him, as he will strengthen all who humble themselves and throw themselves, soul, body, and spirit, in the hands of the covenant-keeping God. Let go and let God is how it would be said today. Next page, page 132. It says, Upon the cross, Christ knew, as no other can know, the awful power of Satan's temptations, and his heart was poured out in pity and forgiveness for the dying thief who had been ensnared by the enemy. Now think about that. Jesus is about to die soon, and he's still sharing the truth with souls hanging next to him. Amazing, ain't it? She says, Christ's heart was pierced by a far sharper pain than that caused by the nails driven into the hands and feet. He was bearing the sins of the whole world, enduring our punishment, the wrath of God against transgression. His trial involved the fierce temptation of thinking that he was forsaken by God. His soul was tortured by the pressure of great darkness, lest he should swerve from his uprightness during the terrible ordeal. Unless there is a possibility of yielding, temptation is no temptation. Temptation is resisted when man is powerful. Now, listen to this for those of you that are dealing with temptation. I mean, all of us. But she says, temptation is resisted when man is powerfully influenced to do a wrong action. And knowing that he can do it, resists by faith with a firm hold upon divine power. This was the ordeal through which Christ passed. You want to be part of that Gideon band? Then expect what's been going on recently. the intensity of the trials being kicked up a notch. The temptations being a little bit more flammable. But don't forget about 1 Corinthians 10:13. Yeah, you may be growing in your faith. You may be growing in your walk and in your courage and your discernment and your understanding and your focus and all that. But like she said here a moment ago, you know, the temptations came upon Christ in proportion to the faith he had, and he was off the chart when it came to faith, right? So when your faith grows, your temptation is going to get a little bit more intense, right? So expect it, and it's going to get hairy. Don't yield to it, because that one ladder that you just stepped up another rung on the ladder closer to Christ, closer to that divine nature, and all of a sudden that temptation comes, you get knocked down another peg. You want to go through another year or two of those trials? Just so you get back on one peg? That makes people give up. It's not worth it. So, next one says, we may overcome as Christ overcame. The love and justice of God, and also the immutability of his law, which means it can't be changed. That's why he had to die. So many people say, well, the law was abolished at the cross. Well, if the law could have been abolished, then he wouldn't have had to die. Seriously, anybody else could have died. I mean, or anything could have died, for that matter. But all those little lamb sacrifices for the last, 4,000 years. I mean, because the first one, don't you remember what happened in the Garden of Eden? The Lord made clothing out of animal skin, so I'm just assuming, I can't back it up with Scripture, but I'm just assuming a little lamb died that day. So again, the love and justice of God and also the immutability of his law are made manifest by the Savior's life, no less than by his death. He assumed human nature with its infirmities, its liabilities, its temptations. He was in all points tempted like as we are, as it says in Hebrews 4:15. He exercised in his own behalf no power which man cannot exercise. Again, I'll read that one again. He exercised in his own behalf no power which man cannot exercise. In other words, he didn't cheat. Okay, and so what they're saying in the Roman Catholic Church about, you know, original sin, you know, his flesh didn't have it, but ours does, that means he cheated. That means he didn't have the same temptations we do. No. He went through it the same way we would. He exercised in his own behalf no power which man cannot exercise. In other words, we have the same abilities that he had or has. And so she says, as man, he met temptation and overcame in the strength given him of God. He gives us an example of perfect obedience. He has provided that we may become partakers of the divine nature and assures us that we may overcome as he overcame. His life testified that by the aid of the same divine power which Christ received, it is possible for man to obey God's law. Amen. And I can see the Gideon band doing that during the plagues when the Holy Spirit's lifted up. I mean, it'll still be in our hearts, of course. But all those crazy things that mankind wants to do, they're going to have an opportunity to do it. But, you know, we won't die if we're part of that number. Guys, next section is titled, God Sent a Sinless Being to This World. And it says, God did for us the very best thing that he could do when he sent from heaven a sinless being to manifest to this world of sin what those who are saved must be in character. Pure, holy, and undefiled, having Christ's form within. He sent his ideal in his Son and bade men build characters in harmony with this ideal. And let's see, why don't we stop here, because that way we can pick it up right here where it says man created with a sinless moral nature. That way I can have a good starting point, because I don't know where this is going here. It's better to stop where we have a title on the top of the page. That way we know where we left off. It makes it easier. Anyway, I hope and pray you were blessed. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to finish in prayer. Bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for blessing us and giving us that which we need to do this work. But we most assuredly thank you so much for forgiving us when we fall short in sin. Thank you for giving us the strength to endure the temptations so that we become partakers of the divine nature and go forth and be part of that Gideon band. Thank you for the trials that come our way, because it helps us to understand that we still have some work to do on our walk, but at the same time, it shows us that you still love us, because the word does say that you chastise whom you love, and it helps us perfect our walks, and that's what we want. We again lift up everyone that was on our prayer list, especially those prayers that were mentioned in the text chat, as well as the unspokens. And we thank you so much, Father God, for always being with us, not only when we gather like this, as you promised, but every step of the way, because your Son said that you're going to be with us always to the end of the world. And so again, thank you for blessing us with this Sabbath day that has started here. And for those that are on the other side of the world, thank you for blessing their Sabbath that's ending soon. And thank you, Father, for loving us the way you love us, keeping us safe. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. And amen.